May be seated. Historically, one of the things that the early Christians did on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, was to receive new converts. And so it is completely fitting and appropriate that this is the day in which we will be receiving our confirmation class. Our youth pastor, Reverend Joshua Hudson, has been working with them for several months now. I am immeasurably proud of Joshua and the job that he does here at Conyers First. And one of the outstanding things he does is caring for the spiritual development of our young people. And he puts all due diligence to that. And so I know that these young people are coming very well prepared to receive Christ and to be received into reception of our church. Josh, Jim, anything you want to say? Okay.
I'm very proud of these eighth graders that we have coming this morning. Christina Patterson, she's sitting here, and Don Swaney. We took them to Chatsworth, Georgia, to the state park there, and we spent a weekend with them, and we just dug deep into the Word. No cell phones, no distractions, and I'm very proud of the work that they did on that retreat. The confessions that they made, the progress in their faith, and honestly, I'm very proud of the questions that they were willing to ask. It's not very often that people are willing to kind of ask questions back and engage their faith. Sometimes we just blindly take it, but these students asked questions and they partook of communion and they remembered their baptism, and this morning they are going to be confirmed. And I just ask you to celebrate with them and pray for them this morning.
All right. Now I ask that the confirmands would like to come and to stand in front of their names there on the. And I invite you too. This takes place in community, and so each of us has our own responsibility. When children are baptized, we make a vow that we'll be there with the family and be making a good example to help make sure that the child is raised in the Christian life, so that a time will come when they'll be able to come and profess faith in Jesus Christ for themselves. And this is this day here today. In our hymn book, we have a order of worship. Particularly, you should turn to page 38. This is the very front, not hymn number 38, number 38 in the small letters. And it will say reception to the United Methodist Church. I'm going to be doing part of the covenant for confirmation before that, if you want to follow along. But please be ready to respond when I call upon you to do so a little bit later. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are invited into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. Through confirmation and through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew the covenant declared at our baptism, acknowledge what God is doing for us, and affirm our commitment in Christ's holy church. And so, as you candidates for confirmation and church membership come, I have a few questions that I'm asking you on behalf of the whole church. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? And if so, say, I do. And do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And if so, say, I do. And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? And if so, say, I do. Okay, if you all will kneel. Josh, you want to join me? We'll start down here. Okay. Any particular? Just so that I'd have to walk on the way. Okay. All right. Teo Bailey, I confirm you into the church and into the Christian faith. Amen. And we have a Methodist cross that is being presented to each one of them. Vanessa Bridgeforth, I confirm you as a full member into the United Methodist Church. Amen. I got done. Jay Charlin, I confirm you as a member of this church and into the United Methodist Church. Amen. Amber England, I confirm you into the church, into the United Methodist Church, into this church here at Conyers. Amen. Michael Kinsey, confirm you into the church, into the United Methodist Church, into this Conyers First United Methodist Church. Amen. We have other questions. You guys can stand back up if you'd like to. We have two more questions that I need to ask you. First of all, as members of Christ Universal Church, we are now joining, you are now joining the United Methodist Church. And so will you be loyal to United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? And if so, say, I will. Okay. And then you are also joining Conyers First Methodist. So as a member of this congregation of Conyers First United Methodist Church, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? And if so, say, I will. All right. Okay, if you'll turn around to face all these good folks here, and if you all will stand and have their hymn before you. Thank you. And members of the household of the faith, I commend these persons to you, this 2017 confirmation class, and commend them to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love as members together with you in the holy body of Christ in this congregation of the United Methodist Church. We renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service, that is everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the God of grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. Thanks be to God. And you all may be seated. One more time. So our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Ask if you would like to turn there in your pew Bibles or on your smartphones or whatever you might have in front of you. And as we're going through the scripture this morning, we're going to have three people that are going to have an encounter with the risen Christ. And I want you to pay attention to their responses and maybe begin to think a little bit in terms of what your individual response is to the resurrection story. So hear this reading of God's Word. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. And this is the word of God for we, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, it is of no small significance that the resurrection story begins in a graveyard, in a cemetery. That's where it begins, and it's important. It doesn't begin up on a mountaintop. If you read other biblical stories, you might have expected that maybe it would take place. You know, like the Ten Commandments or some of the other great stories up on a mountaintop or down by the seashore or in some other majestic place. But it doesn't. It begins in a graveyard, in a cemetery. Now, I don't know what your experiences in graveyards or cemeteries has been over the years. Mine has been long and varied. My experience with cemeteries began just as a small child. You see, my grandmother, Clyde, Sherry here? She's seeing her dad, isn't she? Sherry would know this cemetery. It's in our hometown. And my grandmother lived right next to the cemetery. It was a really old, old cemetery. And it went back acres and acres and acres. And there were lots of cool-looking graves in there. I don't know how else to put it. But, I mean, just all different sizes and shapes. There was no, you know, sometimes you go to cemeteries now, everything's uniform. No, not this one. It's just everything's different. And there's like these little steps that go around and little walls that you could walk along on top of. And there was mausoleums and all sorts of stuff. And so what I like to do, this was my first experience with cemeteries, is I would sneak out there to play. And with my other grandchildren and sometimes some neighborhood kids, and we would go out in the cemetery and play. It was such a great place to play. We had some incredible games of capture the flag and tag and hide and go seek. Now, my grandmother, God love her, she was horrified by all this, and she thought, and would, you know, if she ever called us, I mean, it was bad, but because she said it was disrespectful, and she was right. It probably was. What we were doing was disrespectful. We didn't know any better. We were just kids, right? And so we played out in this cemetery. That was my first experience. And then a little bit later on, I began to have another experience with cemetery. And at first it began, and not in this particular cemetery next to my grandmother's house, but really only about 4 or 5 miles away from there, is another cemetery, another beautiful cemetery. Not a large cemetery like this one, more of a medium-sized cemetery, pristinely kept. There is this very, very impressive stacked stone wall that's all the way around it with these big black bars that are at the top, and there's this big gate on it. It's kind of like, almost looks like a gated community as you go into this cemetery. Most of the time it's gated off except for, you know, one little door that you can open to go in. And of course, when there's funerals there, they open it wide up. And so I began making trips to this cemetery as various older, emphasis on that, relatives would die. I remember my Uncle Grady's funeral, one of the first funerals that I remember, because Uncle Grady was somebody that I knew and somebody that I loved, and I mourned his passing, even though I was just a little fella, maybe 10, 12 years old. It was sad, but then we left that place. We closed those big doors, and I left that there. I left death there. Then, not too many years passed, began to experience that cemetery in other ways. The first time, when I went there for my little brother's funeral. I had a younger brother who died in a car wreck when he was 17 years old. My other trips to that cemetery, they had somehow made sense to me. There were people that had lived long lives, but now I had these questions. I had this grief. I had this anger and frustration over this. But we went to this place to lay my brother, and then we closed the door and left that place. But I began to make other trips to my sister Louise, who died of cancer, both of my parents, Kate, my niece, who was murdered while serving in the Peace Corps, and so I began to have this other experience with cemeteries. Now, because of my profession, I have been to a lot of cemeteries a lot of times. I have. But you all know, and you can understand immediately, it's different when it's your own story. When you're somehow wrapped up within it, it's different. So this was and has been my experience with cemeteries. And this particular one, the last time I was there, I was actually thinking about how so many of my family members, including myself to some degree, have just sort of left that gated place and not dealt with a lot of the issues that are there, the questions that we have, the grief and pain that's there. We've guarded it off. So it's appropriate that Easter begins in a graveyard, in a cemetery, because that's where we need it. If I were to say the phrase to you, Michelangelo's Pietà, many of you would know that. If I showed you the picture, probably almost all of you would recognize it. Michelangelo's Pietà is a very famous sculpting. The one I'm thinking of, it shows Mary, his mother, and she is seated, and Jesus is in his arms. And Jesus in this beautiful sculpture, and Michelangelo was very young when he sculpted this. He is very slender. He's very young and youthful looking. He almost looks feminine in this place where she's sitting on Mary's lap. And what's interesting, very interesting, is how young he was when he carved this initial Pietà. Now, did you know that he actually carved a second one, or was in the process of carving one? And this one was very close to his death. It's unfinished. In fact, it's been partially destroyed by Michelangelo. As the story goes, he was so frustrated with it that he tried to destroy it, and his students stopped him from destroying it. So it's not complete at all. But yeah, there's enough of the figures there that you can see it. Now, this was to be placed on Michelangelo's tomb originally. That's what he was carving it to do. And although I don't know this, I'm wondering if part of his frustration, part of his struggle with this, had to do with the own struggle that he had around his own mortality and his own impending death and illnesses and all of the other things that he had left in some graveyard along the way. Other questions and frustrations and griefs. If something was represented in this, because when you look at this, and I encourage you, if you're not familiar with this work, to look at it that he carved, because in this figure, Jesus is not young looking and not slender and thin. Jesus is humongous. Jesus is muscular. And the women, by comparison, are very, very small. They almost look like children as they're taking this huge, enormous Christ down from the cross. And there's another figure in probably Joseph of Arimathea. There are three figures, but Jesus is disproportionately just huge and muscular. And what is most striking to me about this carving is the eyes of the three that are taking Jesus down from the cross. And it may be because it's unfinished, but I don't think so. You look at the eyes, and they're just looking straight ahead, expressionless. Empty eyes looking ahead, straining under this weight of this enormous Jesus they're trying to get down from the cross. And here is the question. I wonder if it's a question that Michelangelo struggled with, and I wonder if it's a question that some of you, some of us, may struggle with too. What do you do with this enormous dead Christ? Easter is about his resurrection, but if Jesus is in the grave, if Jesus is dead, what do you do? What do you do with our faith? How do you live our faith? To believe in the historical, the literal, the physical resurrection of Jesus is sometimes difficult for us to wrap our minds around. So how do we come to terms with that? And it's very important that Easter begins in a graveyard, because Easter happens where death is, because that is where it's needed. Easter happens where death is, because that it's where is needed. And as you think back to these stories, these resurrection stories and people's responses to the resurrection, you know, you've got Mary, and she comes to the grave. Now, she's going down to the cemetery. Is she going down to the cemetery because she's expecting it to be empty? No. Right? She's expecting there to be a dead Christ there that she needs to make sure that all the burial things are done correctly. So she is going down expecting a dead Christ. She looks in, there's nothing there. Does she run off to tell the disciples the good news that Jesus is risen from the dead? Does it? Do it? No. No. She goes, they've taken his body. We don't know where they put him. The disciples run there. And I think it's so interesting that John is so quick to point out in this, you know, in this gospel that he is a faster runner than Peter. Did you notice that as I was reading it? he has outrun Peter to the grave. But they both go in. And we're assuming it's John. So, you know, it's not mentioned, but it's a disciple that Jesus loved, and we believe it historically to be John. So they're there. John doesn't go inside. Peter goes inside immediately, looks around and sees this scene, you know, this described there of the linen cloths being folded and put away. And then John comes in, and what does it say about John? He saw and believed. He saw and believed, but did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Okay? I'm going to come back to this in just a second. You see, Peter, he comes, he sees the same thing. We do know later that Jesus definitely believed in the resurrection. But at this time, he doesn't say that he believed. It says that John believed, but he didn't fully understand. And then we have Mary. That's the third person we want to talk about. And Mary stood outside crying. And she turns around and she sees Jesus standing there. Jesus, who she is grieving, is standing there right before her eyes, resurrected. And she doesn't recognize him because she's not looking for Jesus. He says, "Who are you looking for?" Okay? Well, she was looking for Jesus. That's right. But she was looking for a dead Jesus, not a risen Jesus. So she didn't see him. She thought it was the gardener or somebody else, because her mind couldn't comprehend that he would be alive. She saw him dead. He has to be dead. It was outside of any rational thought that she had. She was looking for a dead Christ. And there he stood. And then she recognized him. But when did she recognize him? When he said her name. He says, "Mary." He says, "Mary," and she sees, and she believes, and she runs back and tells the disciples that she's seen the Lord. So you've got three people with three different kinds of responses, right? Three responses to the resurrection. You got Peter, we do know that he believes, but maybe it's going to take some time for him to wrap his mind around what's going on here. Can't quite, you know, there it is. But later on, he does believe. We see John. I know a lot of people like this. They believe before they can fully comprehend what's going on. I see something, I believe it. I had this experience, I believe it. I don't know what it is, I believe, but I believe it. Nothing wrong with that. There's just different ways in which people experience the faith. They come to a church service and there's an electricity about that, and they say, this is something here. I can't put my finger on it, I can't articulate it, but I believe in it. Mary had to hear her name. Had to hear her name. There's some other stories about the resurrection, different responses. Y'all know the story of the walk to Emmaus. It happened that afternoon. There were a couple of the disciples, the followers of Jesus, that had been there throughout the whole Holy Week, and they were making their way over to a town, probably about like walking from here to maybe the mall, about that distance. It's going to take them a while, take them most of the day to do that. And so they're having a conversation, and what they're talking about, Scripture tells us, is they're talking about Jesus. They're talking about all the events that transpired. They're terribly, terribly upset by this. This person that they had followed had been executed and buried. And this movement that they have been part of had apparently ended. And the hope that they had in that, the belief that they had in that, that was gone. That was in the graveyard, okay? And the Scripture tells us that Jesus comes alongside them and walks right there with them. And even though that's all they could talk about, all they could think about was Jesus, they don't recognize him, which is just amazing to me. Because usually it's the opposite way around, right? We recognize the face, but we don't get the name. In this case, they knew the name, but they weren't recognizing the face. Until what happened? They invite him in to a meal, and he breaks the bread, and they see that it was Jesus. Maybe it reminded them another time that he broke the bread. And then there's this other guy. About a week later, it was Thomas. It was Thomas. And Thomas, it's like if you read the scriptural account, it's like every time that Jesus made an appearance, Thomas was gone somewhere. It's like Thomas goes out to get milk, and they came back, you never believe what happened, Jesus. That actually is not what happened, but but it's about like that. You know, he just happens to miss Jesus in these resurrection experiences, and all the other disciples are excited about it, and they're believing, and Thomas says, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe until I can actually touch the wounds, experience it myself. And so Jesus comes to him and he says, fear not. Don't be afraid, Thomas. It's me. Fear not. Jesus comes to us where we are. And it's important that Easter begins in a graveyard, in a cemetery, because that's where so many of us find ourselves, find parts of ourselves. And maybe it's an actual graveyard someplace, you know, because of some grief that we have with someone that we loved very much, or maybe it's even our own mortality or our own illness. And so it's wrapped up in the literal sense of death, but maybe it's some other kind of death that's buried away someplace. Maybe it's an addiction that we have, and we have tried, and we have tried, and we have tried, and we have worn ourselves out to the point that we have quit trying and just put it inside that graveyard and close those big gates and just leave it over there, not going to deal with it. Or maybe it's some broken relationship that you may have. You know, some person that you loved, that you were close to, something happened, and it's irreconcilable, and you just don't know what you don't know how to begin because it's hurt you so deeply. You can't let it go, so you put it over in the graveyard and close the doors and try to forget about it. But we know that we don't forget about it. We don't forget about our own mortality. We don't forget about our own grief, and it's going to come up and bubble up in some way for us. And we're afraid. In those ways, we're like, we don't want to start messing around with that. If we start really exploring that subject, whatever that is for you, but let's call it grief. If we really try to dig into our grief, it's going to hurt us more. So we would rather just close the big gates to the cemetery and leave it there. Jesus walks right through those walls and says, "Don't be afraid. Hear my hands. Touch my side." Jesus meets us where we are. So where are you in this resurrection story? Because I know in a room this size with this many people, we are in many different places. And that's okay. That's what the church is. That's what the church looks like. Some of us in the beginning of our journey. Some of us are towards the very end. Some of us are here filled with joy. Some of us are here filled with anger and rage. Some of us are here filled with confusion. We are all coming from different places, and we come to the same glorious day that gives us the hope above all hopes, this hope of resurrection, that there is more. That Jesus meets you where you are and loves you where you are. Where are you in the resurrection story? On this Easter, I pray that you will find the hope that comes there. You may be a person that has come along, you know, and you've come to this experience and you said, "There's something here I believe in. I don't know what it is, but you know, I see and I believe." And you've got to learn more about the faith. And some of you got to learn a lot more about the faith before you know if you're going to believe or not. We're all wired up differently. But it's the same Jesus that meets us all. And He does that in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to sing our benediction this morning, and the choir is going to lead us in that, the glorious Hallelujah Chorus. Now, I'm guessing that many of you have sung in choirs at some point in your life and also know the Hallelujah Chorus, and you are invited to join in wherever you are, even as they lead us.